We started back in June with Embark, that God has embarked on a mission to redeem and restore mankind, and he has invited his people to join him in that mission. And then energy, that as God's people, we accomplish his mission through the power that comes from our faith in Jesus. And then week three was enlist. As God's people, we are enlisted to serve as a part of his team that is accomplishing his mission. And then we went to established, that as God's people, we are established in unity because of our common faith in Jesus. And then week five was envoy. As God's people, we are his messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We carry that gospel with us wherever we go. Week six was expect, that as God's people, we can expect that God will do something through us as we faithfully serve him. Week seven was equip, that as God's people, we are fully equipped for everything that we need for unity, for maturity, everything we need to be able to accomplish this mission that God has us on. And then the message exchange, talking about how as God's people, we are to exchange the old life, putting off the old and putting on the new life that reflects who we are in Christ. And then week nine was excel last week. As God's people, we are to be excelling in righteousness and living according to what Paul calls the more excellent way, the way of love. And then today we come to the message expose, that as God's people, we live in the light of Jesus that exposes sin and allows the grace of God to heal. So this brings us to our text for today in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. We're going to go from verse 3 all the way to verse 20. So we've got a pretty good chunk of scripture that we're going to be tackling today. So we're just going to read through it here first, and then we'll kind of walk through it. Because of the amount that we're covering, we won't be able to go into everything, maybe to the full detail that you would want. But I think we're going to be able to see some important things in God's word that we need to be taking note of. So beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you, or on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, before we start walking through this and dissecting it and seeing what God really has for us here, let's go ahead and just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is here, truth that changes and transforms and shapes and molds us into the image of Jesus. And as we think about that today and how the way in which we live as children of light, that it exposes sin for what it is, that our good deeds allow people to see who you are and what is lacking in maybe in their life. God, would you just show us these areas where we can grow, where you are continuing to work on us, your people, to shape us into that image of Jesus. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, four things that we're going to be looking at here in this section of Ephesians. The first is the idea that we are to be living according to God's standard. Yes, God has a standard for his children, for his family, and we're to be living according to that. And as we think about that standard, we're going to look at it in two different ways. First, we're going to look at what we're calling restrictions on our behavior. Verses 3 and 4. Let's recap those. Look at those again. Paul writes, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Now, the word here, he talks about that there must not be a hint, all right? And what is this hint here? Well, the Greek word here, translated as hint, means to mention or name. Some of the translations are saying that let these things not be named among you. And basically what Paul is saying here is it's not enough just to avoid these things. But we are to go to the level we avoid even the mention of these, even the impropriety of these behaviors, these actions, that we're not to joke about engaging in these kind of sinful behaviors, that we're not to make light of them, that we're not to be talking about, well, what would it be like if we were doing this or that? And he's saying, rise above that. And it reminds me of in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is redefining what it means to be really holy and righteous. Because the Jews took the letter of the law and said, boy, as long as we follow what the law says, then we're good. And Jesus says, you know, the law says don't kill, but I say if you look with your at your brother with anger in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. Well, that's a lot stricter rule than what the Old Testament was. Or what does he say about, you know, the law says don't commit adultery. And what did Jesus say? He says, yeah, but if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you're guilty of adultery. Jesus raises the bar above where it was, of what it means to be holy and righteous, what is appropriate for God's family. Same thing here. Paul's saying, you know this stuff, but there shouldn't even be a hint of this. You shouldn't even be mentioning it. Rise above those things. Now, as I was looking at this, the question that crossed my mind is this, that if I'm saved by grace, and we actually were singing about that, if I am saved by grace, and the salvation I have is a free gift by faith, I receive it by faith, it's a free gift, it's not conditioned on my works, on my deeds, any of that, why does my behavior now matter? Why does my behavior now matter? Am I now earning after the fact my salvation? Why does Paul make this big deal about it? No, we're not earning after the fact our salvation. But the idea here is what is appropriate for family members. Let me see if I can explain this here for a minute. Isaac, could you help me out? I'm putting you on the spot, I know. But could you come up here real quick? I just need a volunteer, and that's not volunteering. I'm asking you to do this. But all right. Have you ever been down to Mexico?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Have you in Baja area?
Yes.
Okay, so maybe you know this. I don't know. But I want you to imagine that we're going down on a mission trip down to Ensenada. I went there three years in a row and doing that. And just picture, if you will, that I'm across the way and you need to motion for me to come over. All right? So how would it be, what would you do down there to motion for me to come over to where you're at? Okay, like this? Yeah. Okay, well, now it probably was different where you're at, but the group that I was with, we were told this is offensive. You're to do it this way. That you do it this way to call somebody over. All right? So, thank you.
Okay.
So, yeah. Yes, give him a hand. Give him a hand. He honestly had no idea. I'll buy you a coffee later, okay? I owe you one. All right. Now, if you didn't know that, it's normal for us to say, hey, come here. Come over here. Or, yeah, come here. Come here. But if you're in the wrong area, or in a different area, not wrong, but in a different area, you just created a huge amount of offense. You just did inappropriate behavior. Now, you didn't know it. Now imagine if God had this standard for us. If God had things that were not appropriate for us to do, things that would cause offense, and yet it wasn't in the Bible, and he didn't tell us about it. And yet if we were to engage in them, we just created an awful amount of offense, we just damaged relationship, we just hurt somebody, we just created problems within the body. That's why this stuff is in here. We need to know these things. I don't think that it's God enjoys putting all of these restrictions on our behavior. He's doing this out of love because he's informing us of the things that are going to damage our relationships, the things that are going to create offense, the things that are going to cause problems within the family. See, when we enter the family of God, we enter into a new culture. And just like we went into a new culture down there in Ensenada, Mexico, and had to relearn what is normal behavior here, but would not be acceptable there. We have a learning process, don't we, when we come into the family of God, of what is and is not appropriate now. Now let's talk about consequences of our behavior. Verses 5 to 7. He writes, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Now, when we read this, I know there are some that try to read this or want to read this or want you to understand this, that Paul is threatening loss of salvation here. And he's threatening that if you engage in these behaviors, you're forfeiting your inheritance. You're forfeiting your salvation here. But that's not what he's talking about here. In this section, if you look at it closely, Paul tells the believers not to be partners with them. Now, who's the them that he's referring to? The them is the disobedient ones, the ones who are lacking inheritance, the idolaters. So he's speaking to those in the family, and then he has kind of this parenthetical note, this little parenthesis here that he says, now, you know these people have no inheritance in the kingdom, and don't be partners with them. That's who the them is referring to. They're those that are outside of the family here. And so essentially what he's saying is, why would you want to have the same behavior as those outside the family that have no inheritance in the things of God? Why would you want to be like them? Why would you want to talk and walk and act and behave in the same way they do? They're not in the family. They're not sharing in this wonderful, blessed inheritance that we have as children of God. Now he goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. And what was happening then still happens today, that there are those that are trying to convince us that what we do doesn't matter. And I think these voices come from inside the church and outside the church. That we can do whatever it is that we want to do, and we don't have to worry about consequences. Because, hey, God's going to forgive us, right? He has to, right? The Bible says that. He promised. So I can do what I want and just go and ask God for forgiveness, and then everything's cool, right? I don't have to worry about consequences. Paul's saying, don't be deceived by that. Consequences are real here. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? We put off that old self, and we've put on a new. Why would we want to go back to that old? It's like the idea that, I trust that most every one of you showered this morning. And I doubt that those of you who did, and I don't need a show of hands, by the way, that those of you did put on the same clothes you wore yesterday. Again, don't need a show of hands if you did that or not. But that's the idea. You've been made clean. Why would you go back to the thing that was dirty? And that's the idea that Paul's talking about. Why would you go back to that? You've been made clean. You have a new opportunity to follow Christ. And the point here is that whether you're in the family of God or not, the reality is that sin always has consequences. Yes, forgiveness is real. We're not saying that. We're not saying that we're forfeiting our position in the family, but the reality is that sin has consequences. We've seen families torn apart because of adultery. I was staff pastor at a church where, some of you know this story, where the senior pastor was having an affair with the worship pastor's wife. Not only did we see two families ripped apart, but a church that was devastated and a community that said, ha ha, see, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And people that abandoned their faith because they had trusted Jesus because of the things this pastor had said. And the damage, the consequences that our sin has. Yes, I believe he's forgiven. I have no doubt in my mind that I'll see that guy in heaven. But the consequences from his sinful choices, oh man, devastating. And it happens in our own lives too. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Yes, we have forgiveness, we have grace, but consequences for our sin is a real thing. Now, we go on from there, living according to God's standards, to living according to our identity. Who are we in Christ? Can we live according to that identity? Two things we're going to look at. What does it mean to be in the family of light? That's in verses 8 to 10 here. Look at these verses again. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Here, Paul is using this metaphor of light and darkness to talk about those who are within the family of God and those who are outside the family of God. And the command here is to live as God's children ought to live. Live in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he says that we're to find out what pleases the Lord. Or a more accurate translation of that is finding out what the Lord approves. And the idea here in that verb, they're finding out, is that we will discover what is pleasing to God as we live as children of light. So as you come into this new relationship with God, this new family standing, and you live in that, and you begin to understand what that means, what are these behaviors that are no longer appropriate, how does this different, that it's a process of learning. Nobody comes into the family of God knowing what it's supposed to be like. Even those of us that are raised in families where we've been in church our whole lives, we still have a learning process of what is this like to live as children of light. We're going to stumble, we're going to make mistakes, but the command is there to live in this new identity. Recognize that you're part of a new family and live as a family member in that. Now, what is the function of the light in this? What is the function of it? verses 11 to 14. Paul goes on to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The context here points out that the deeds that are to be exposed, he's talking about light exposing the things that we're doing, our deeds, are those that are evil deeds, that are sin, done by those within the family of God. We're talking about family business here. Galatians 6:1 in the New Living says this, says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I think too often we read this section of that, well, we're children of light, light exposes darkness, so our job is to go out in this world and tell everybody how sinful they are. No, that's not what Paul's saying here. Okay? We don't have to manufacture the conviction of sin in the lives of those that don't believe in Jesus. That's God's role. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing what God's supposed to do. I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's kind of offensive to take God's job from him, isn't it? This is talking about within the family, that when we see somebody stumbling, when we see one of our fellow children of light behaving as if in darkness, that we come along humbly and gently, and we help them out, and we restore them, and we bring them back into that position of living as a child of light. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here. This whole idea of you know, feeling like we have to condemn others, I think sometimes we don't want people to think we're soft on sin is where I think it comes from. You know, and we see what's going on in our culture, and it's like, well, we gotta be, you know, we gotta call a spade, and we gotta call sin sin, and you know, and those kind of things. But when you look at Scripture, I was looking again at these verses this morning, overwhelmingly, the way in which we're told to go about doing that is by our good deeds showing that. By the way in which we live out as children of light amongst the non-believers demonstrates to them what is lacking there. That what does Jesus say when your enemy, instead of a hating your enemy, we're to love our enemy. Paul in Romans 12 says to leave room for God's wrath, to not take our own revenge. And in doing so, we'll heap burning coals on their head. Now, our goal isn't to heap burning coals on somebody's head, but the idea here is that we're not to be out there pointing fingers and telling everybody how bad they are. But our role is to live for Christ, so that they would see what is lacking. And then we have opportunity for the gospel. That's where I think we need to be. Now I want to mention verse 14 here. Paul is quoting something there, that wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You could spend a lot of time going through the Old Testament. You're not going to find that quote. There's some verses that are similar to it in Isaiah, but you're not going to find that direct quote. And what it appears to be is that was an early Christian hymn that was probably a baptismal hymn. That whole idea of when we rise up out of the waters of baptism, we are rising to a new life of light in Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to there. Two more sections for us this morning. First is that we're to be living according to God's will, living according to God's will, verses 15 and 17. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." If we haven't gotten this idea yet here, let me say it again. God is concerned with how we live our lives as his children. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Again, the forgiveness and grace that we have isn't just raising the debt ceiling, which means we can sin a lot more and get away with it. The debt is canceled. We're new in Christ, and we're to be living in a new way, following him. God is concerned with how we live. Now, Paul seems to indicate here that the difference between wise and unwise living is how we use the time that we have, to make use of the time that is available. Making most of every opportunity would be to understand that time is precious. And some of us are on the early stages of that time spectrum that we have, and some of us are towards the end of that time spectrum that we have. And we can look at that. That's one of the things of the wisdom that years gives you, is you realize just how quickly it does go by and how few the opportunities may be. Few of those opportunities for the gospel. Now, Paul says that the days are evil. Now, I don't think that he's making a moral judgment that like Monday is more evil than Friday, even though most of us that are in the working world have the opinion that Mondays are the most evil day invented. The idea here is that the time that we are in, the era, the time, what the Bible calls the end days, from the day of Pentecost, the church age, till Jesus comes back, this is referred to as, we're in the last days. We are in the end days, okay? Again, we're not putting a date on it. We're not about that. But we are in that time period. And Paul is saying that there is evil that is active in these days. Satan has a certain measure of ability to fight against what God's people are doing. There is evil that is active in these days. And that's what he's talking about, that the days are evil. We need to be taking advantage of the opportunities that we have in those days, recognizing that when we have that opportunity for the gospel, that might not come up again in that person's life. Now, to understand what God's will is here, he talks about understanding God's will. And we want to clarify something on here. Predominantly in Scripture, God's will is not about what you're going to be doing tomorrow, a year from now, 5 years from now. It's not necessarily talking about who you're going to marry, what school you're going to go to, and those types of things. Those are the questions that we have. You know, I did youth ministry for 10 years, and you know, I always had students, "Well, Pastor David, I just want to know what God's will for my life is." And it's like, no, you just want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. You just want to know if that person likes you. You just want to know if you're going to get into that school. Those are the things that you want to know. Because as I've looked at Scripture, and it talks about God's will, it's always connected to who we are as people, to our moral character. And that tells me a couple of things. That tells me that God is more concerned about who you are becoming in Christ than what you do for a paycheck or what your address is. Predominantly, God is about building you up and making you like Jesus. And that's his will for you. He's referring to God's moral will for us. Now, the word here for understand means to grab hold of. And it implies some effort on our part. We're not entirely passive in this thing. That we're to grab hold of what God's will is for us, this life that we're to have in following Jesus. And to live as that children of light. Now, the last section here is that we're to be living according to the Spirit, verses 18 to 20. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we always want to point out here, Paul talks about not being drunk with wine. He's not preaching abstinence here in entirety. He's talking about being under the control of it. And why? Why is it? Is there something, evil about it in and of itself? No, it's the effects of it, isn't it? He says it leads to debauchery. It ruins your life. It destroys everything that's good when you give yourself over to drunkenness. And he says it's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. And that tells me another thing, is that Paul could have written a whole lot of other different stuff in that thing that is in opposition to being filled with the Spirit. Being drunk with wine here is just one way that we give control of our lives to something other than God. We've got drugs, tobacco, food, money, success, power. Paul could have put a whole lot of other things than wine here. Now, it's easy for us to understand it because we've seen it. And so many of us in our families and our own lives have seen the power that it can have over us. But there's a whole lot of other ways that we give control of our life over to something other than God. So we don't want to be closed-minded here and think that this is the only danger in life. There's a lot of other ways that our lives can be controlled in something other than God's Holy Spirit. Now, the term here for being filled with the Spirit tells us a couple of things. The form of the verb here. First of all, it's in a command. We are told to do this. We have some responsibility here that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's passive. And that tells us that we can't do it entirely on our own. That God has an active part in filling us here. You can't manufacture in your own life being filled by the Holy Spirit. We are allowing ourselves to do that. A third thing is that it's ongoing, which means it doesn't just happen once and then you're done. You don't just get Spirit-filled and then you're Spirit-filled for the rest of your life. Being filled by the Holy Spirit is an ongoing aspect of our relationship with God that puts us in a position where not just are we in the family, but we are allowing God to be in control of our life, that our decisions are being directed by the Holy Spirit, that our values are being set by the Holy Spirit, that our actions, our words, our behaviors, that we're submitting all of that to God's Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're exercising, some kind of miraculous gifts, or that we're louder in our music, or that we're raising our hands higher than somebody else. That's not what being filled with the Spirit is about. There's joy and celebration and worship, absolutely. And there are the exercising of spiritual gifts, as Paul talked about. But being filled with the Spirit is a relationship with God that is being directed by the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's what that's talking about. Now we close with Paul saying a few words about worship, about how we interact with one another here. The results of this filling are mentioned here in worship and thanksgiving. That's how we respond to being filled with the Holy Spirit, is in praise and in worship and in thanksgiving of what God is doing in our lives. And there's three things in particular that Paul mentions here. He says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I think there's been a lot of debate over the years about what these three things were referring to, and so I just want to try to clarify as best we can, because honestly, the real distinction of what these were for the early church is lost. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. We have some very good ideas here. All right, so this isn't a hill to die on. clearly Psalms, this is pretty evident, would be from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That was the Jewish worship book. Those were set to music, and early Christians just continued to sing those. All right? They're good. They're wonderful scripture passages about who God is and what he has done for his people. So that was one thing. They would sing the Psalms from the Old Testament. And I can pretty much guarantee if we were to sing them the way the Jews sing them, you would be so unfamiliar with the music that it would probably drive you nuts. All right? Now, we sing scripture in some of our songs, and we sing some actual psalms. All right? We just do them in a way that we're used to singing them. Hymns. This category is different than what we necessarily call hymns. Hymns in the early Christian church would just be uniquely Christian songs that weren't part of the Jewish tradition before. These would be songs that were created after the time of Jesus. They're songs about the resurrection. They were songs about the Messiah, about Christ, and they're focused on Jesus. These are uniquely Christian songs that separates them from psalms that were out of the book of Psalms. And then the last thing would be spiritual songs, which are not any more spiritual than the other two categories. The spiritual songs here, most commentators agree, these would be spontaneous singing of songs as somebody was led by the Holy Spirit. You know, an example of that would maybe be in a prayer gathering. I've been in many prayer gatherings where just somebody felt led to share a song just as the group is praying. That would be fall in this category of spiritual songs. Songs that were led by the leading of the Holy Spirit here. Now, I don't think this is a prescription for what our church service needs to be like. The idea that Paul is talking about here is in our communication, in our relationships with each other, it should be marked by praise and thanksgiving to God. And that this is the kind of stuff, not the coarse joking, not the lewd behavior, not that this is what our relationships should be about. Centered around worshiping God, around being thankful for what we have. That's really what Paul's getting at here. You know, so it's not necessarily our job to sit with these categories that Paul talks about here. And I'm saying this because I know some people that have done this. And judge a worship service based on the fact, did it have this part? Did it have that part? That's not what Paul's saying here. And he's not giving a thesis on hymns versus contemporary music. Those categories are different than the categories we talk about. And on that, I think a lot of us would be well to understand that our personal preferences are just that, they're personal preferences, and that God is honored when his church worships him. So what do we say about this section? As I look at this, I think what we're getting at here is that if we live according to the Holy Spirit, as Paul talked about here, that if we live according to God's will, if we live according to our identity as God's children, those standards that we looked at the beginning, those standards for behavior, we're going to meet those, aren't we? God informs us of what they are, but really, what is the goal? The goal isn't just to follow the list of behaviors. The goal is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The goal is to live according to God's will. The goal is to be like Christ. And when we hit those marks, the standards for our behavior are there.